All right, let's get rolling into part two of the doctrine of Scripture. So we already, we've been looking at it, the source of our knowledge about God from God. And one of the things I meant to say 5 minutes ago was part of how this helps us to glorify and enjoy God is the realization, since He gave it to us, it reveals He wants to be glorified and He wants to be delighted and enjoyed. He's the one who makes it possible for us to do this. This is not something we decided to do. It's His goals for us, and He works to fulfill these goals. So, the Scriptures, as we noted, teach us how to, this should be, glorify. I am an idiot. So, should be glorify and enjoy Him. So, let's go back to the shorter catechism, question 3. What do the Scriptures principally teach? The Scriptures principally teach what man is to believe concerning God and what duty God requires of man. And, of course, that is used generically. So, if you're a woman, don't think you're off the hook, right? You're included in man. They were not using inclusive language like we sophisticated people do today. This is the structure of the catechism. You know, what must we believe, and then what we must do. And so the first part of the catechism, both larger and shorter, is doctrine. And then the last part of it is exposition of the Ten Commandments, what we must do. That's the basic structure that takes place throughout the catechisms. Williamson notes that there is no such thing as true faith unless it also results in right practice. I will add, you cannot have right practice unless you first have true faith. Okay, there's a relationship that goes between right doctrine and right living. You need both. Okay, biblical Christianity is both. The right living is the evidence of the right doctrine, but there's no right living without right doctrine. So, which is partially why Paul tells Timothy in his letter, one of his letters to him, watch your life and doctrine closely. Okay, so, all right. Paragraph 6 of the Confession. It's also a little lengthy. The whole counsel of God concerning all things necessary, that's an important phrase, all things necessary, for His own glory, man's salvation, faith and life, is either expressly set down in Scripture or by good and necessary consequence may be deduced from Scripture, unto which nothing at any time is to be added, whether by new revelations of the Spirit or traditions of men. Nevertheless, we acknowledge the inward illumination of the Spirit of God to be necessary for the saving understanding of such things as are revealed in the Word, and that there are some circumstances concerning the worship of God and government of the Church common to human actions and societies, which are to be ordered by the light of nature and Christian prudence, according to the general rules of the Word, which are always to be observed. Now, isn't that a mouthful and a half right there? Okay? We're going to unpack a lot of that, but not necessarily all of that. Okay? It is important to remember the Scriptures are not exhaustive. I mean, really, it's a book this big, right? We have encyclopedia sets that when I was a kid were about that big, okay? The Scripture does not intend to speak about everything. Okay? And at times it may speak with great brevity, not satisfying our intellectual curiosity. And sometimes those encyclopedias are too big in certain areas because we refuse to believe what God has actually said. So, anyway. Where was I? Some subjects or circumstances are left to what is called the light of nature. In other words, we also have to use wisdom. We need to think. Christianity is not intended to produce thoughtless people. We were given minds, and we're called to love God with our minds, and that means knowing what He has said, submitting to what He has said, and recognizing freedom with regard to what He hasn't said. Okay, that can be a little tough for us sometimes to map out, but it's true. Such subjects include scandalously worship, church government, human actions, and societies. And, you know, the worship question is one that frequently generates a lot of heat, not necessarily a lot of light. I regularly interact with the exclusive psalmody people, and it's really interesting because there is no command in Scripture that I found yet. Maybe I'm blind and I'm missing it. But I haven't seen one that says, thou shalt only sing those songs that thy find in the Bible, particularly and usually only those that are in the Book of Psalms. Because usually when you talk about, you know, songs from Revelation, I get sort of that. And it's like, really, please, can we sing about Jesus and something besides shadows and types? So, anyway. So some people try to go too far, and I remind those people that you don't pray just the prayers of the Bible, right? I mean, you're told to pray, but you're not necessarily told exactly what to pray. You're told that there's sermons, but you don't just read off, you know, the sermons that you find in Acts, right? So it's just an interesting sort of thing that somehow we're allowed to preach the Word of God, but we can't, you know, in a way that my words are included in a sermon, right? But we're not allowed to sing the Word of God in such a way that the hymn writer's words are included. So I get mystified, I get frustrated. My sin becomes apparent when I interact with those folks. So if you're one of those folks, forgive me. Okay, there are other examples, for instance. What time of day we should worship? Okay, there's nothing in the Bible that says you have to worship at a set time. A particular, you know, that worship service should start at 10:30. If the session decided that we wanted to worship at 11, it would be okay with God, okay? It might not be okay with you, because you've got a conflict of interest or something, you know. Or if we moved it to 9 o'clock, you might say that's too early. But God wouldn't say, "Oh, you can't do that," right? There's.
It's Sunday somewhere.
It's Sunday somewhere.
Thank you.
It depends why you're doing it. If you're doing it just because you want to spend Sunday watching football, not really a good reason. But there are people who have to work on Sundays. There are police officers and firemen and nurses and doctors and all that kind of stuff, and they should have an opportunity to worship. And so while they may not be able to worship Sunday morning at 11 o'clock, they might be able to worship Saturday at 7:30 p.m. Okay? If you find you have a congregation full of such people, it's okay. I'm not going to freak out. But if it's because, if you're promoting it because Sunday's too busy with, you know, your kids going to play soccer or something like that, I'm like, no! So this is, it's all about why for me. How long a worship service should be. Some people have some definite opinions about this, but the scriptures don't give us a definite opinion about this. In fact, we see some worship services that lasted all day long. So, fortunately, we don't do that.
Sometimes into the night, but it was okay to fall asleep, though.
It was okay to take a nap. Just don't fall out the window. Yes. Right. Even if it's not at night, it could be in the morning and people are falling asleep. So. Yes, it does. that you should be married, generally speaking, you know, as part of the creation mandate is there. Some people are hindered by God's providence in their lives, but there's no way, nothing that tells you whom you should marry. That requires wisdom. There are basically only a couple of things that limit who you should marry. Person of the opposite sex, okay, Genesis 2, all right, which is affirmed by Jesus, as well as, if you're a Christian, someone who's also a believer, 1 Corinthians 7 as an application of what we find in the Old Testament. That's it. You're free apart from that. You know, it's not like the Bible says you have to have some personality test to make sure that you're compatible or whatever. All the different theories people have about what makes for a good marriage. What matters is they also believe in Jesus, and you should be wise to make sure that it's not just a token, I believe in Jesus, but there's some evidence of godly living in progress that's going on. So anyway, the main theme of Scripture is God's glory. And that glory comes through our salvation and by living by faith. So, this doctrine means that, as Erskine Sproul notes, what is necessary to be known for salvation, it's there. Those are what's an essential thing. Kevin DeYoung notes, there is no calamity like the silence of God. We cannot know the truth or know ourselves or know God's ways or savingly know God himself unless God speaks to us. And the most important things that we need to know, he has said. Okay, now there are things we think are important that we want to know, and he may not have spoken to those things. Right. Right. So, any questions before we move to the next little thing I got? Okay. So, how are we to understand the Bible? The first part is that we note that the whole counsel of God can be discovered in two main ways. The first is explicitly, which I've got up there. Okay. God does say a lot explicitly. It's set down in Scripture. Okay. Yeah, I don't know why I did that. Okay. So, for instance, thou shalt not murder. That is an explicit command of God that we find not just in Exodus 20 and Deuteronomy 5, but, hey, Romans 12. Okay. For those people who think only the New Testament is inspired, binding, it's in the New Testament. We can relax. Okay. So, explicitly. Second, the scriptures also teach implicitly, okay, by what we call good and necessary consequence. Okay? So the idea of thou shalt not murder can be understood to also note that we have an obligation to protect the lives of others. So not only should I not take a life unnecessarily or unjustly, but I should also work or live in such a way that I prevent others, if possible, from doing that thing, that same thing. So, for instance, not only should I not kill my wife, but I should also make sure that none of you kill my wife or anyone else.
You might have to kill one of them to protect your wife.
Right. Unless my wife is engaged in the commission of a crime, then, you know. All bets are off. Okay. What I should be doing is trying to prevent my wife from committing said crime, okay? But if a crime is being committed against her, I should protect her. And that may include the use of deadly force, okay? I don't have a handgun, but I've got my nunchucks and I've got knives and, you know.
You live in Arizona. We can fix that.
I know.
Where are they?
They're right in the drawer, right by the bed.
Yeah. It is the gun show this weekend.
Well, I'm otherwise occupied this afternoon. I'm going to Phoenix to watch the Celtics, thanks to the congregation. So
another example of the implicit is talked about is like pool fences.
Yes.
You put a fence around a pool so little kids don't inadvertently.
Yep, and that would be an application of the fences that were placed upon roofs in the Old Testament, because people partied up there, and you know, it was flat. You did stuff. So, all right. The argument, for instance, for infant baptism is not one that is explicit, which drives certain people crazy. It is one that a good Paedo Baptist would say is of good and necessary consequence. And so, that's really where the disagreement falls. Is it actually a good and necessary consequence? We know it's not commanded explicitly. Okay, so that's bringing that up doesn't really further the discussion. The discussion is whether it really is a good and necessary consequence. Okay, so Credo Baptists demand an explicit argument, but one is not necessarily necessary. Okay. We are dependent, as we've said, on the illumination of the Spirit to understand the scriptures and to know what is necessary. oh, by the way, yeah, I mentioned the Trinity too. The Trinity is one that is not, there's no word that say, well, of course, the word Trinity is not found in the scriptures, and there's no, you know, formula. We believe in one God revealed in three persons, that kind of stuff. The doctrine of the Trinity is one of good and necessary consequence. Okay? It's not explicitly taught in clear, unambiguous terminology like we like. We sometimes place a scientific expectation upon the scriptures that the scriptures do not have upon itself. So, sorry I got waylaid there. God is glorified by giving us a saving understanding of such things as are necessary. Okay? A proper understanding of baptism is not necessary. Okay? Proper understanding of salvation, necessary. Okay? We are moved to delight in him when he grants us greater understanding of the Bible. Or at least we ought to be. So, all right. There was a lot there. Are we ready to go to paragraph 7? Or were there questions about 6?
Well,
I feel like I'm going fast, but Marty says I'm going slower than other people go, so I don't know. All right. All things in Scripture are not alike plain in themselves, nor alike clear unto all. Yet those things which are necessary to be known, believed, and observed for salvation are so clearly propounded and opened in some place of Scripture or other that not only the learned but the unlearned, in the due use of the ordinary means, may attain unto a sufficient understanding of them. Okay? All right. Just as Scripture does not speak to every conceivable issue we might want it to speak, there are some limitations in addition to what Scripture only teaches implicitly. In other words, some doctrines are more clear than other doctrines. The more important a doctrine happens to be, the more clear it is in the Scriptures. Okay? And so, while we might have a burning desire for everyone to agree with us on secondary issues, okay, it's not as important as we think it is. Or God would have made it abundantly clear. So, there are, sometimes we could use a little humility in that, and recognizing, yes, while this is clear to me, it's not necessarily crystal clear through through the Scriptures, because it's not as important as other things. So, charity is necessary because of a lack of clarity. Charity is necessary because of the need for illumination and implicit teaching. Okay? Some people get really worked up about the doctrines of grace. I love the doctrines of grace, but someone's not going to understand the doctrines of grace until the Holy Spirit turns the light bulb on for them. Okay?
What was the point before that one?
Yeah, I'm going to get back to it. Oh, wow. I realized I skipped over that. Well, I already started. No, I'm going to get back to it. So, that's what frustrates me about some people who... for instance, I love J.I. Packer's introduction to the death of death and the death of Jesus Christ. I think it's an awesome thing. And Packer basically says that Arminianism is a different gospel. However, I also understand that there are many people who are converted, they are regenerate, they are united to Jesus, but they are not Calvinists. And it's God's job, if he so chooses, to make them so. Okay? I may encourage them, I may instruct them, but I'm not going to lump them into the category of heretic and cast them out of the kingdom because we disagree on the 5 points. Okay? Still have fellowship with people who disagree on baptism or, a variety of different doctrines. For his glory, back one sentence there, he is promoting our humility and love to those with whom we disagree. And this is one of the hardest things for us to grasp. Humility and love. And he works in many ways to do this. And one of the ways that he works to do this is there are certain doctrines that are not clear. And whether we will love our brothers and sisters with whom we disagree on those not so clear doctrines. Unfortunately, there are plenty of clear ones that we try to obscure. So, the human heart does all kinds of crazy things. It tries to act like unclear things are crystal, and that crystal clear things are not clear. This is what we do. So, welcome to the human race. What is perfectly clear to you may not be perfectly clear to everyone else you meet. Okay? And back to that idea that God needs to illumine the scriptures. He needs to shed light on them for that other person, but also for you. Because guess what? Even though that idea, you know, you get the 5 points of Calvinism, woo, you're so excited, there's other stuff that you need to know that you don't. And the script, God needs to illumine the scriptures on those things. And one of those things might be God opposes the proud but gives grace to the humble. So Calvinists often struggle antithetically. The 5 points of Calvinism should incredibly humble us, and yet so many who hold to them are arrogant. So, because arrogance is a fundamental human sin. So, the doctrines that are necessary for your salvation are perfectly clear, but only God grants saving understanding of those doctrines. Ordinary people, excuse me, using the ordinary means of Bible interpretation can understand the Bible. Okay, I saw another one of those books. I blog for books from a couple different sites, and I was looking to see if one of them had some new books that would be interesting, and it was another one of these crazy books that kind of teaches, like, you know, the Bible is a has a secret code to it, you know, kind of things. I'm just like, oh, just yeah, you need a cipher to read the Bible. Those books are from the pit of hell. As Steve Brown would say, smell like smoke. Okay. So don't be reading those books, because what they do is they undermine your faith in the scriptures as they have been given. Where was I? Yes, ordinary people. Theology is not to be reserved for pastors, elders, and seminary professors. Theology is for everybody. In the case of the Reformation, you didn't need the official doctors of the Church of Rome or the highest bishop in a nation in order to understand the Bible. You just needed to use basic, solid, ordinary hermeneutical principles, just like you would use to read any other book or letter or instructions from IKEA. You need divine illumination for that one. But you know what I mean. Yes.
That's why those who translated the scriptures into the native tongue were so instrumental.
Yes. And we're going to get there as well. But yeah. So, you know, when you're looking for a Bible translation, you should look for one that you find readable. This is my problem for some people, who the King James only people. I have nothing wrong. I see nothing wrong with people who like to read the King James, as long as you can understand the King James, because the English language has changed considerably in the last 400 years. Okay? So if you're able to make those adjustments in your head, glory. But don't require everyone else. Okay? If someone needs to use the NIV, I would say the 1984 is better. The New Living is good. It actually is a translation. The Living Bible is not. It's a paraphrase. But the New Living translation is, in fact, a translation. So there are strengths and weaknesses to all translations. But if you can't understand it, it's not a good translation for you. So, all right. You will not, unfortunately, attain complete understanding, but will gain sufficient understanding. Okay? You can understand enough. That's hard for us sometimes. But it brings us back to that question of humility. And there's a reason why Deuteronomy 29:29 was one of Calvin's favorite verses. What has been revealed is for us and for our children. Sorry, the secret things belong to the Lord, but what has been revealed is for us and for our children. There's things we're not going to know. Okay? But what we have, let's enjoy, let's make use of, instead of always wanting to know, like Eve in the garden, that which has not been revealed to us. See? Curiosity didn't just kill the cat, it destroyed the whole human race. So, all right. We're over time, so we're going to pick up with paragraph 8 next week. Okay? Let's pray. Father, we do thank you for your word, and yet you have given your counsel to us in such a way that you intend to keep us humble, that there are some things in it that are more important than other things, and we need wisdom and discernment to recognize that, the humility to be okay with that, that we need love as we interact with others who hold to different opinions on particular matters, so that we're able to be mutually edifying instead of trying to win a conversation. And Father, that is so hard for us. It is so antithetical to sinners to have that mentality. But we ask that your Spirit would work patience within us and humility within us, and that we would see Scripture within its design to help us to glorify and enjoy you, and not to be puffed up. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.